Ordo Salutis. That is a Latin phrase that means the order of salvation. Most people are unaware of the fact that salvation is an overall term that talks about it began in eternity past when God decreed that he would save his elect by what he alone did for them. And then it ends in eternity future with us surrounding the throne of God, worshiping God forever and ever and ever for his great grace that he has saved us. So if you would, you've got a handout, should have a handout that is titled The Order of Salutis, The Order of Salvation, a study dated today, 4-4-2021, step 5, the person and finished work of Jesus. And Sister Terry, where did we end last week? Okay. All right, so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy that you have given us your word. You have not left us to wander aimlessly through life, but you have given us an infallible and inerrant written record of who you are and what you have done and what we are to do and how we are to live our lives and how, what worship looks like. It tells us of heaven and hell. It tells us of truth and lies. It tells us of righteousness and unrighteousness. It divides between the sinner and the saint. Lord God, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Lord God, it deals with us with from the Father of spirits with whom we have to do. And we ask God that you would help us today as we study this part of your word. We ask God that you would give me an unction and an anointing that I would teach only that which is true and only that which is biblical, and that you would give these who have gathered here today the opportunity to believe the word of the Lord and to see the word of the Lord for themselves and to know that it is true. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go back up to the last third of page 5. Most of the time, I've been in church for a little while now, and I've never been anybody that didn't believe in the fall. Everybody believes in the fall. Everybody believes that God is sovereign. The issue is, how sovereign is God, and what does that mean, and what does that look like? And the issue is about the fall, how fallen are we from the sin of Adam? Most people water the fall down, even as they water down sovereignty. And it's not that they're being evil, they're just contradictory in what they say and that they believe. Because if God is sovereign, then man isn't. Amen. If God is sovereign, Satan isn't. Amen. And so we have to pursue that. And one of the best ways that I understand how to comprehend sovereignty is to go through the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the characteristics and the attributes of God. Who is God? Who is this God that we worship? That he's omniscient, that he's omnipresent, that he's omnipotent, that he's effectual, that he refuses to change his mind, that he doesn't need to change his mind. He knows everything about everything. He's aware of the future. God does not study the Bible. God does not have Bible study in heaven. He doesn't read the Bible. He created the Bible. He knows what it says. And so we need to study the Bible because we don't know what it says. And so one of the things that has become paramount in the modern church is that the fall separated us from God. And that's absolutely true, but it's absolutely incomplete. The fall did much more damage to us than simply separate us from God. So we're going to get into that a little bit this morning with the fall ruined our love for God. That's the heading. And you have to understand, no lost person loves God. Love for God is a gift from God. 1 John 4:19 said, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. So our love for God is a gift from God. We don't normally possess a love for God in and of ourselves. We have to be given, granted a love for God. We have to be given or granted faith so that we may believe. We have to be given or granted repentance so that we may repent. For example, Satan cannot repent. He will never repent because he's not allowed to repent. We are given the gift of repentance. So we must not challenge God about that. We must not take that for granted. We must repent quickly and easily. Make it easy to repent. So why don't people love God? It is the lack of our love for God. Is the lack of our love for God caused by a lack of effort? No. We don't love God because we're fallen. What does it mean to be fallen? Being fallen means we were born after the fall. What is the fall? The fall is when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Here's what God said, Sister Charlotte, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16b and 17.
From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
Now, who did God tell that to?
Adam.
Adam. Eve was not even created yet.
That's right.
And so God told Adam, and so by implication, this is one of the things I teach concerning biblical manhood and womanhood, that the man was given the authority to teach the woman. And so this is what husbands and fathers need to be doing in their homes today. We need to be teaching our families, teaching our wives, teaching our children. Doesn't mean that women can't teach.
It just means that men are given the responsibility by God to make sure that the people that live under His roof understand the word of the Lord. So what is this commandment? You may eat freely of every tree in the garden except one. If you eat this tree, I'm going to kill you. Right?
No, it doesn't say I'm going to kill you. It says you're going to die.
You're going to die.
Yep.
Okay. So what is that? That's a commandment. So what are commandments of God? What do commandments do to us?
Restrict our behavior.
They restrict our behavior. All commandments restrict behavior. You can do this, but you can't do that. You must do this, but you must not do that. It's either stated positively or negatively, either way you want to go. Now, we learned from previous Bible studies, commandments of God are what in essence? They're law, but go keep further. What ultimately, what are the commandments of God?
Love.
Love. Absolutely. So that is how love look. That's what love looks like, is keeping the commandments. So for example, the Ten Commandments, the first three tell us what loving God looks like. The fourth one tells us how to rest in God. The fifth through the tenth tells us what loving people looks like.
Yes.
When Jesus was confronted with which is the greatest commandment, he didn't say, thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not steal. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that that's a common phrase that everybody says, yeah, I love God with all my heart. Well, no, you don't.
No, you don't.
Because if you love God with all your heart, you wouldn't sin anymore.
That's right.
Sinning is loving something else God.
Yes.
That's what it is. It doesn't have to be mass murder. It could be your petunia garden. It could be your coin collection. It could be your children. It could be your wife. It could be your hobby. Whatever it is. It doesn't have to be overtly evil. But if you love something to the same extent or more than you love God, then you're sinning. You made an idol. Okay. Now, so the fact that we don't love God perfectly, we don't love God continually. We don't love God in thought, word, or deed. We only love God by times and on occasion, partially. Sometimes we don't love Him at all. And so we're very haphazard in our love for God.
So that's our problem, ultimately. We don't love God. So we love sin and we love self. as fallen people. Salvation is what removes the barriers to our love for God. And that's what salvation is all about. So when God said this, He said it to Adam, and then Satan, in the form of the serpent, tempted who?
Eve.
He tempted Eve. Interestingly. Now, I know it's very popular today so that women are equal with men. They're not. Women will never be men, and men will never be women, no matter what the culture says. God made us distinctly male and female on purpose. That's not a cosmic accident.
That's right.
And women have certain characteristics that are beautiful and wonderful and powerful and strong and glorious. And men have certain characteristics that are wonderful and glorious and strong. And women have certain characteristics that are horrible and destructive and damning. And men have certain characteristics that are horrible and destructive and damning because of the fall. Both men and women are fallen, are we not?
Amen.
Okay. And so we have to resist the lusts of our flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be found humbly and joyfully submitted to the authority of Scripture in our daily life, all to the glory of God. And so within the marriage covenant, men are called by God, not by this church, not by me. They're called by God to lead and to provide and to protect primarily. And women are called to encourage and support primarily. Doesn't mean the woman can't work. It doesn't mean a lot of things that people say that it means. What it means is that when God comes to your home to offer correction, that He's going to speak to your husband. And your husband will speak to you. Now, in Jesus Christ, women are equally saved. We understand that. And so women can pray to God, and women can love Jesus, and they can go to heaven and everything else. But there is a divine order in the home and in the church where men are the head. And that doesn't mean they're boss hog. It means they are accountable to God for what goes on under the roof. And that's why, for example, in the requirements of deacons and elders, it said if a man can't control his own home, he can't lead in the church. No matter how much of the Bible he knows. If you can't get five people to do what you want them to do, how are you going to get 50 people to do what you want them to do? So here, Satan tempted Eve. The Bible clearly says that women are the weaker vessel. And again, if this is insulting to you this morning, it shouldn't be. I didn't write this. It's in the Bible. I didn't sneak in your house and put that in the Bible last night when you were asleep. So Satan tempted Eve. There's a reason why he tempted Eve. And look what he said in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, Sister Colleen.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
What does that mean? That first sentence. Take it apart and put it back together. What have you learned from just that first sentence that Moses wrote about 1,400 years before Jesus was born? Satan knows how to make sin look attractive.
Yes.
Right. He was evil.
So he's crafty. Satan was made by God.
Amen.
He's a created being.
Yes.
Deceitful, subtle, conniving, scheming. And so,
evil.
It's not that he's more powerful than any beast of the field.
Right.
But he's more crafty, more scheming, more deceitful. Okay? And what?
And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the From any tree of the garden."
So that's a question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Satan's asking Eve the question. Now, the obvious thing is, don't talk to snakes. That would be the obvious thing you would learn from that. But aside from that obvious thing, what is Satan taught? Why did he ask a question here?
He's questioning God, or the sayings of God.
Right.
He's tempting her.
Right. So.
Right.
Right. So that's the issue. The issue is not Eve. The issue is not Adam. The issue is not the tree. The issue is, what did God say? That is always the issue. Amen. That is always the issue. What did God say? So, for example, our culture right now is going through an epileptic seizure. when it comes to what a man and a woman is. We don't know anymore. And so we think this is just up in the air and just science and biology is meaningless. And so what we need to respond to the culture is, what did God say? God didn't say what you're saying. Therefore, what you're saying is wrong. God made them uniquely male and female on purpose. And the differences are more than just plumbing. There is a complete difference in character, not character, but nature, there's spirit. There's a complete different way that the brain is wired, and the way people, the way that women look at life, the way that men look at life. And so if you want to look at it in another way, men are law and women are grace. And we need both, do we not?
Amen. Yeah.
Women make life beautiful and sweet and wonderful. Men go out and build corporations and fight wars and destroy wickedness and come home with one leg, and women make the home beautiful and sweet and wonderful. And so we thank God for women. So the Satan is challenging what God said, and he's not asking questions to get information. Everybody that asks you a question is not trying to understand the truth. He's trying to put doubt in Eve's mind, right? And so what does the woman, how does the woman respond in verse 2?
The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die."
Right. Now, understand something. Nobody knew what death looked like yet. Death did not exist until Adam sinned.
That's right.
Plants did not die. Animals did not die. Grass did not die. Stars did not die. Nothing died. Death did not exist until sin came into the world. Sin causes death, the New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 5. We're going to get into that in just a minute. So until, this is one of the strongest things you can use against people that hold to Darwinian evolution, which requires there to be multiple cycles of death and rebirth into an evolutionary form as species mutate. But there was no death until Adam sinned. So there was a real biological man named Adam, and there was a real biological woman named Eve, and they were created immediately and instantly by God. Adam from the dirt, Eve from the rib of Adam. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living being, and out of man came the woman. Now that's significant, because God could have created the woman out of the dirt like he made the man, but he didn't. He made the woman from the man. And so there is a connection there that is important. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but it's a very important biblical truth that has to do with male headship and female support. But the issue that we're dealing with now is that Eve is relating what Adam taught her. And so she's adding a little bit of flowery statements to it. Well, we can't even touch it. Well, God never told Adam you can't touch it. A lot of people zero in on that. I don't see that as that big of a deal, because I wouldn't want to touch it either if God had forbidden it. I mean, why even tempt yourself by even looking at it, right? I mean, it's deadly. If I touch it, I'm going to die. I'd rather not touch it. I'd rather not look at it. Don't even walk by it. So Eve is just being a little evangelistic here. You know what I'm saying? And she's kind of saying, well, she added a little bit to it. So, but it's bad. Eve's saying it's bad. We can't touch it. We can't even get around it, right?
Right.
And then look at verse 4.
The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die."
Now, that's not a question. That's a statement. Now, what is Satan doing?
Lying.
Lying.
Right. He's lying, but he's creating
new doctrine.
A contradictory doctrine. Because he's not going to just say, "Oh, go ahead. God, no, you're not going to die." He goes into now a theological or a doctrinal statement that gives a separate religion from what God had spoken. Look what he says now in verse 5.
"For God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
So now, we know why we're attracted to that. Because we're born fallen. We're conceived in our mother's womb, already fallen. Eve was not fallen yet. We have a sin nature before we're saved. Eve did not have a sin nature yet. Adam did not have a sin nature yet. And so we don't know why they sinned. The Bible doesn't tell us why they sin or how they were able to sin. It just tells us that they did. And so it leaves us wondering, did God not make them perfect? Or did God make them on purpose so they could fall? But it is clear from the scriptures that they both had free will. They had not fallen yet. They could choose which way to go. They didn't have to obey God. It looks also to me like the angels had free will to some extent, because they could choose to rebel, or all the angels didn't rebel. Now, can't be dogmatic about any of that. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But the point is that they were drawn away. But they were not drawn away of their own lust and entice like we are, James said, because we already have a sin in our flesh, our fleshly desires. There's a lot of, I guess I need to say this. I know a lot of preachers in this town, they teach that we have two natures, that we have two natures. No, we don't. Human beings only have one nature at a time. So if your nature's fallen, then it's not redeemed. Born again means you're redeemed, you have a redeemed nature. So either you're saved or you're lost. If you're lost, you have a fallen nature, a sin nature. If you're saved, you have a redeemed nature, but you have fallen flesh. You're not struggling with your fallen nature anymore. You're struggling against your flesh and the world and the devil. But you're not struggling against your nature. Jesus had two natures, fully divine and fully man. But we only have one nature. So at this moment, Eve had not fallen yet. Adam had not fallen yet. Now let's look at this. So now Satan is saying that God is mean. God doesn't want you to have the best. He knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, understand what this is. This is not necessarily a lie. They did learn what good and evil was. But they didn't need to know what good and evil was.
Right.
But this is basically about autonomy, as opposed to theonomy. Right now, they're underneath the rule of God. They don't want to be under the rule of God. They want to be autonomous, which is self-rule. They don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to have to answer to God. They want to be on their own. And that's really the basis of this sin right here. And that's the basis of all of our sin as well. We chafe at the commandments of God. We look at the commandments of God as being restrictive. Too much restriction. And so we say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this anyway. And you need to care what the Bible says. You need to care what God says. Yeah. There's two reasons why God tells us not to do something. One is because doing that dishonors Him and does not bring Him glory. But the second reason that God tells us not to do things is because it's destructive to us. And He genuinely cares for us. And so when you see young ladies who have illegitimate children, their life is rough. Their life is hard. They're almost doomed to poverty. If it wasn't for welfare and food stamps and all these other things, they would be in poverty. And unless they had family to support them. And it's a hard life because they made a mistake and they trusted in some guy telling her that he loved her. And now she's stuck with a baby she didn't want, and the guy's gone to Toledo, Ohio to impregnate somebody else. And this happens over and over and over and over and over, doesn't it? And so after 6,000 years, we don't learn very much. History teaches us that nobody learns anything from history.
True.
And so Satan is now putting forth a new theology, that we will be like God. Well, boy, that's attractive, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now look at verse 6. This is fascinating.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Okay. 5 minutes ago, she couldn't even touch it. Now it looks good for food. Well, why did it look good for food? This is what deception does. They are now deceived. She's now deceived. She's bought into the lie of Satan, and she's now deceived. And the Bible says deception makes you stupid. I mean, I'm paraphrasing now. And so you do crazy, foolish, destructive things when you're deceived. Because you think you're invincible and you're bulletproof and you're immortal and that God's stuck with you no matter what you do. And so you're free to do whatever you want to do. And that's just not true. And so, but another thing what deception does to us, it makes our heart hard. And it's harder then to be convicted. And you see this all the time. People will tell you. People will look you in the face and say, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that God's going to judge me, but I don't care. I want what I want anyway. What a blindness. That is horrific, is it not? It's frightening. And this is also what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, when he said those are the three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, are not from the Father, but are of the world. So there's a world system that has those three. Now, at that very moment, Adam, and now also at the end of verse 6, look what she gave also to her husband with her. Now, the Hebrew says that Adam was standing right next to Eve, knew that she was being tempted by the devil, and did not make any move to rescue her.
He's supposed to be leading and he's supposed to be protecting her, and he didn't do it.
That's right. So he wimped out on his authority as the head, and he allowed his wife to be deceived, and then he wimped out by doing the same thing she did. Now, when God confronted Adam, this is not in your handout. When God confronted Adam, what is the first thing that he told? Because you what?
Listen
because
to
you
wife.
Listen to the voice of your wife. Mm-hmm. And ate of the fruit that I told you not to eat. That doesn't mean we can't ever listen to our wives. Sometimes my wife is infinitely more wise than I am. That's not the point. The point is Adam was supposed to lead, and Adam was not leading. And so here he was wimping out, and it destroyed the human race. And so as the very moment that they ate, they died spiritually. They were now stone cold dead as far as the spiritual things are considered.
That's right.
Took them another 700-800 years to die physically, but they died immediately spiritually. That's what it means to be fallen. They were directly created by God. It took near 1,000 years before they physically died. But every child born after this moment were born in sin are fallen. Now look at Genesis 5. Verses 1 through 3. Do y'all have any desire to read tonight, this morning? Would y'all like to read? If you do, we need to get you a mic because people are listening on the internet. And that's the only reason. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. Okay, brother, look at Genesis 5, 1 through 3.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth.
Okay, now look what it says in verse 3. After 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image. That doesn't mean that he was not in the image of God and should have dignity. All humans are afforded dignity because they're made in the image of God. But now we're looking at original sin. Now Seth is created in Adam's fallen likeness, in Adam's fallen image. Later on, David infallibly wrote what in Psalm 51:5. You can pass the mic down to somebody else.
What?
Psalm 51:5.
Okay. Behold, I have brought forth iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me.
Okay. So now that doesn't mean David's mama was doing something wrong. And he's talking about original sin, that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. to the way that original sin works. Let me go on a little bit. Now, Paul taught several. Let's look at. I'll tell you what. This statement does not mean that David's mother committed adultery. David was referring to what theologians call original sin, and the Apostle Paul confirmed this truth. Look at Romans 5, verse 12, please.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Now, Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this created enormous problems for the early church because it establishes certain principles. This one verse establishes certain principles. For example, one man, sin, entered into the world.
Right.
Okay, now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anything at all about Eve. So it lays the blame of the sin entering into the world at the feet of Adam.
That's right.
Now, this is why I'm telling you that when a man is called to be the leader in his home, the leader in the garden, the leader in the church, that's what this entails.
Yes.
Adam sinned, and that's what caused everything else to go south.
Yes.
And so Eve is not accounted in this doctrine. Adam is.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll learn later on that original sin passes from one generation to the next through the seed of the father.
Seed, yeah.
Not the woman's egg, but the seed of the father.
And because the first seed was in Adam, that passes to.
That's correct, and that's why Seth was made in the image of Adam rather than in the image of God directly. Now, it goes on to say something else though. One man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So ultimately, death comes by way of sin.
That's right.
And it doesn't necessarily mean, in our day, it doesn't necessarily mean you do something wrong and God's going to kill you.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily, although God could do that. He did it to people all in the book of Acts and all in the Bible. He just, boom, they were dead right then. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. But it means that since we're all sinners, that we're going to all die. So death came by way of sin, even if it's original sin. Although we do commit individual sins, do we not?
Yes.
But now look at this last part. And so death spread to all men. Why did death spread to all men? Because
all sin.
Now this created a problem. Why did it create a problem?
Well, it seems pretty clear to me.
Because babies die. Now remember, the doctrine of original sin had not been developed yet. All they had was the scriptures, and they're trying to preach the Bible. And remember why periodically the church had to stop and create doctrines like the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of original sin. Why did they have to do that?
Because somebody would argue about it.
Because somebody tried to bring in false teaching. So the false teaching comes first. I mean, the Bible is established first, yes. But then somebody brings in false teaching, and the church has to respond to that false teaching.
Yes.
And at the end of the battle against that false teaching, they develop either a doctrine or they develop a creed.
Yes.
That does battle against that particular false teaching.
Yes.
Now, why did that? We have several creeds. We have the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed. We have the Athanasian Creed. We have the definitions of Chalcedon. Why did they quit developing creeds?
They got too long and complicated.
They got too cumbersome and too long to memorize. Correct.
Too much false teaching.
Right. You notice the Apostles' Creed is real short and sweet.
Yes.
The Nicene Creed adds more stuff to it.
Right.
The Athanasian Creed adds even more stuff to it.
Right.
The definitions of Chalcedon add even more stuff to it to where theologians couldn't memorize it. Not this, but this. It's not this, but this. It's not this, but that. And it got real cumbersome. They quit doing creeds, and they started developing doctrines of the church, which they began to teach to the people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this has all gone out of style nowadays, and nobody does this hardly anymore, and therefore people are ignorant about the doctrines of the church.
Right.
They may have heard some vague reference to the doctrine of the Trinity here and there, but most people have no idea why that is a mandatory, essential truth of the Christian faith. And so the doctrine of original sin had to be developed, because now it says, Paul said, that everybody dies because everybody sinned. Mm-hmm. Well, how do babies sin? Mm-hmm. Babies don't know what they're doing, so how do babies sin?
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, it says they sinned. It says death spread to all men because all sinned.
Right.
So that's why they developed the doctrine of original sin. Babies haven't sinned themselves.
No.
But they're born with original sin.
That's right.
Which is why they had to develop that doctrine. Now, Paul taught several things here. He taught that sin entered the world through one man. He taught that death entered the world through sin. He taught that all people physically die. And he taught that all people die because all people sin against God. Yet Paul, it was fairly straightforward, yet Paul omitted several key issues. He never mentions Eve in this verse. He includes all of humanity is dying because they have sinned, yet he doesn't explain how babies and mentally impaired people sin against God. James taught how we are tempted to sin in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Brother Ed, do you feel like reading?
Sure. James 1, 13 to 15. 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Okay. Now notice in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. So there's a carrying away and there's an enticement by what? His own lust. Not Satan. His own lust. So, in our flesh are lusts. The Bible calls them lusts of the flesh. Another place it calls it desires of the flesh. This is what our flesh wants to do. Now remember, if we're born again, we have a new nature. So you don't have a sinful fallen nature anymore. You have a redeemed nature and a fleshly body that has not been redeemed. That's why your body can't go to heaven. Your body's going to the ground because it can't make the trip because it hasn't been redeemed. It's going to be redeemed in the future. There's a resurrection of our bodies in the future.
That's right.
And Christianity is the only religion that teaches this. And so we're not complete. Our salvation is not finished. Even when we die and our soul goes to heaven, salvation is not over with until the resurrection and our saved soul is united with a glorified body, and our soul and body are reunited, and we're worshiping God forever. That is the finality. That's called glorification, and it's the finality of our salvation. But until then, there's people been in the presence of God for thousands of years, and they're not finished.
That's right.
Now, that's a hard sell, isn't it? You won't stand in the presence of God. Everybody said, well, that's the ultimate. No, it's not. Not according to the Bible. You have to be reunited with a glorified body, and that's the ultimate. So we don't believe in reincarnation. We believe in resurrection.
Yes.
Huh?
Right.
Okay. So, he said, you're enticed, carried away and enticed by his own lust. So the lust is already there.
Yes.
In your fallen flesh. Now, there is certain lusts, certain desire. The word lust is also could be called desire or it's even the root word for love. It's what you want. Okay. So, there's certain lusts that are typical with men.
Yes.
There's certain lusts that are typical with women. There's certain lusts that are typical with men who live in the second half of the 20th century and the first half of the 21st century when America was just prospering like crazy. And we have grown accustomed to peace, prosperity, and tremendous benefits. We don't go to pick out food We don't try to figure out if we can eat.
Yes.
We have 9 different green beans to choose from.
Yes.
We have 13 different slices of meat we can pick from.
Mm-hmm.
We have 5 different milks now, almond milk and,
right,
and non-lactose milk and non-fat milk. And I mean, it's incredible, right?
Right.
Abounding in blessings. We don't think nothing about it because we grew up in it. Somebody used to ask me as a little boy, where do chickens come from? I said, A and P. I didn't know people actually raised animals. I was born with a silver foot in my mouth. We're used to that. We think that's normal.
Yes.
We got 18 different restaurants in Orange Grove we can pick from.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want to eat today? Well, I don't know. Well, we ate Mexican three weeks ago. You want to tag it? No, let's try. I mean, it's unbelievable. And we think that's normal.
That's
it's right. Not normal.
It's not normal.
The United States is an aberration.
Yes, it is.
Now, it's a God blessed and we thank God for it. I'm not saying that.
Yeah, praise God.
But the rest of the world has never known this stuff.
That's right.
I mean, when my dad fought in World War II, gas was $12 a gallon in Europe back then. And they thought that was normal. We get it up to $3 a gallon and we think we're going to go into great tribulation. It's time for the rapture. I mean, it's amazing. You push a button on the wall, it gets warm. You push a button on the wall, it gets cold. You turn your faucet on, you get cold water. You turn the other one on, it's hot. You push a button and you can cook popcorn in 1 minute and 45 seconds, depending on your power. I mean, we think that's all. It's not. This is a reprieve. This is a God-blessed nation that God has showered. David never knew this kind of prosperity.
That's right.
King David in all of his pomp and circumstance did not know what we know today. The poorest guy in the United States has got, I think the statistics say he's got 2.5 TVs and a cell phone. And I mean, that's poverty. And we grew up and we had to swipe the mosquitoes off at night because we couldn't close our windows and we didn't have screens on our windows. We couldn't afford them. And so all I'm saying is this is not normal. This is an aberration. And it could end like that. And so there's certain temptations that come along with being so blessed that we think if we have to do without, like this pandemic went around, right? You remember this pandemic? Okay, Walmart never closed.
No, it didn't.
Home Depot never shut down. I mean, maybe they did for a little bit, but what if you didn't have food? Nobody was growing crops at all. Nobody's driving trucks. That's the problem.
That's right.
Because most people wouldn't be able to raise a chicken now if they had to.
You got that right.
So we don't have a clue how to clean a chicken or kill a rabbit or whatever. So all I'm saying is, we've grown used to, we've gone fat, dumb, and happy with all our prosperity. And so there's temptations involving that.
That's right.
Now, there's certain temptations that are inherent with women. There's certain temptations that are inherent with American women that European women don't have or women in India don't have or whatever. So then there's certain temptations that are just us. Blair has certain temptations that you may not be bothered with.
Right.
So there's at least 3 layers of cravings of my flesh that I've got to deal with. There's the man stuff, and then there's the United States stuff, and then there's Blair stuff.
Right, right.
And so all of that is flesh, and all of that is lust, and I might be tempted to enjoy the praises of men. Where I want everybody to like me, and I don't want anybody to be upset with me. And so I'm tempted to tailor my sermons so that everybody will like what I'm saying rather than anybody get offended. That's a temptation. And so I've got to resist the temptation, preach the truth, even if I'm making enemies, right? And so you've got to work with these things. And so first thing that I would recommend is that you identify the lust that you are dealing with and write them down. And if you're so arrogant and self-righteous that you don't think you have any, then write that one down, because that's your first one. And then if you say, well, I'm fine with that, then you're a liar and you write that one down. But all I'm saying is you're troubled by something.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And you want something that God said no.
Yes.
And you want it.
That's right.
So when the homosexual tells us, I have inclinations that you don't have and they're real, we say, I know
right.
what you're meaning.
That's right.
Because I'm tempted to bust you across the face. But I can't because God said don't do that.
That's right.
Okay. So we all have these inclinations, these lusts, these desires. And none of them are good. None of them are sanctified. None of them are better than the other one. They're just different. Mm-hmm. So when you see the thief, or you see the liar, or you see the adulterer, or you see the violent man, or you see whatever, that's all he's being driven by the lusts of his flesh, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then you see the real sweet, nice, polite person who is effeminate. He's got problems too. That's not. So you got to remember, the goal of a homosexual from the church perspective is not to make him a heterosexual.
That's right.
That's not the goal.
No.
The goal is to get him saved.
Amen.
Tell him the truth. Okay? So he'll become heterosexual if he resists the lusts of his flesh, and he will resist those inclinations. And so I have no problem with people wrestling with their flesh. I have a problem with people who say they're saved not wrestling with their flesh. And then look what it says. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now in James 1, that Brother Ed just read, James 1, 13 through 15, what is not mentioned there at all?
The devil.
The devil. Did you notice that? The devil's not even mentioned there. So all that the devil actually does is give you an opportunity to do what you already want to do anyway.
That's
right. So it's in you already to want to do things. Now, it's not that Satan can read your mind. It's Satan has had 6,000 years of experience with people. So he knows what troubles most men. And he knows what troubles most American men. And he knows that there's only so many sins that people can commit. There's nothing new under the sun. And so he's dealt with Egyptians 5,000 years ago. He's dealt with Jews 1,500 years ago. He dealt with Protestants. He's dealt with Catholics. I mean, he's done with all of them. And so he knows what we're troubled by. So he throws a dart at you. He has no idea whether it's going to stick or not, but he's going to check you out, and then he sees how you respond to it. And he says, that's what he's upset by. That guy is troubled with pride. Okay, let me go at him. And he won't go at you to say, hey, let's go to hell. That wouldn't fool anybody. He said, man, you are awesome.
Yeah.
Does everybody know how awesome you are? Why don't people recognize your awesomeness? And so before you know it, your head is that big around because you buy into the lie of Satan. Mm-hmm. Now, what stops us from doing that? There's a number of things that the Bible calls means. They're God-given gifts that the God gave to the church, that God gave to believers, like prayer, like Bible study, like fasting, like fellowship, like service, like the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
And you put all those means together and you avail yourself of those means and you become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It doesn't eliminate temptation. It makes you more able to resist it than if you're weak. Every new believer is weak. Every new believer is ignorant of the truth. I understand that. I don't understand somebody been saved 30 years and they're ignorant of the truth. There's a disconnect. There's a dysfunction somewhere. You see a little child and he's going to the first grade and he's all dressed up and he knows his ABCs. And it's so sweet and so wonderful because he's in the first grade. But when that little boy gets in the 12th grade and all he knows is his ABCs, it's disgusting. So unless he's mentally impaired, he's lazy.
Yes.
And he hasn't been taught very well.
Mm-hmm.
And he's somebody that's disdained, because there's no reason to be ignorant when you have education available. So he's not availing himself of the education. Likewise, there's no reason to stay weak. There's no reason to stay ignorant. So yes, you get tripped up, you fall into sin, and you repent, and you learn. You don't just get out of the sin, you learn from that. Why did you trip? This led to that, which led to that, which led to this, which led to that, which led to your sin. Mm-hmm. Now, when you're first saved, I didn't know how to do any of this, and so I repented after I had sinned. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, I started backing that up. Now I repent way back over here of even having the desire to do that. Because I shouldn't even want that, since I know it's wrong. Right? And so I don't wait till I've done something wrong to repent. I start out not desiring that. And you can't sit in a chair and close your eyes and grit your teeth and you say, I don't want sin. I don't want sin. I don't want sin. That's a waste of time. What you should do is want something better than sin. So you have superior desires. And of course, that's Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. The temptation that James describes here involves certain human faculties like conscious cognitive reasoning, comprehending, and thinking. And Satan gives us an opportunity to act on the internal lust that we already have. So temptation is us being presented with an opportunity to do what we already want to do anyway. So you can't blame the devil.
No.
So let me ask you a question. God is good, God is holy, God is righteous. Why would it be God's will that people who are saved to allow them to periodically fall into sin? Because he could stop it. And he doesn't most of the time, if you've noticed. So why wouldn't he do that? What would be a reason why God would want his own people to fall into sin periodically?
To prove to them that it's impossible to obey him, so that the only way for salvation is to rely on him.
Okay, so it brings us back to square one and what this is really all about. So it humbles us,
yeah.
Right? Okay, let's see.
The scripture says to help our other brothers that are weak too.
That's right. So we make mistakes so they can learn from our mistakes as well as us. That's correct. So when you fall into sin and you repent, you start repenting, oh God, I'm so sorry I did that. And you go back to what? Square one. You rehearse the gospel all over in your head again. And you're reminded that everything about the Christian life is by grace and through faith, just like salvation was in the beginning. Because you may have gotten too uppity in yourself. And you may have said, well, I got this. I'm okay. I'm coasting now. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not. You don't. I hadn't forgotten how to throw a three-day drunk. And I don't want to throw a three-day drunk, but I know how to.
That's right.
I don't want to do it, so I don't even get anywhere near it. And so people say, why don't you do it? Because I don't. You don't trust yourself? Absolutely don't trust myself.
That's right.
You trust yourself? You're not thinking clearly. So everybody is capable of the worst sins you can imagine.
Yes.
And so it's the grace of God that will keep us. And so we plead for mercy constantly. And beg God to help us. Right, exactly. So the problem created by what both James and Paul taught is that babies, infants, and mentally impaired people can't use their conscious cognitive reasoning or their comprehension or even their thinking, because those things either have not been fully developed yet or they are severely impaired with an organic problem. And yet babies, infants, and even mentally impaired people die. And Paul teaches that they die because of sin, like everybody else. Yet these people were not capable of making rational decisions. So how and why did they die if death comes by way of sin? The solution is that there are two issues of sin that cause physical death. Number one is our own personal sins that we voluntarily commit. And number two is the original sin of Adam. As the problem with Paul and James's teaching became apparent, false teachers rose up to take advantage of this apparent fallacy. One of the most notable of these heretics was a guy named Pelagius. You may have heard of him. He was a monk over in Britain. And this is about the end of the 4th century and the beginning of the 5th century. And a guy by the name of Augustine, wrote a book that we have copies. Sister Colleen bought a bunch of copies. You're welcome to get a copy of Confessions. And that's the only book that I'm aware of that ever was written that's just nothing but confession of his own sins. Now, as you read that book, you're going to see that Augustine had clay feet. He wasn't right about everything. For example, he castrated himself because he thought that that would fix his lust problem. And it didn't. And he didn't find that out until after he castrated himself. Whoops. So, and then he overemphasized the sacraments. So he made a mistake there. But you've got 150 things he taught right and 5 things he taught wrong, so I still recommend that you read him. But in that book, you'll find a quote. It's a very obscure quote. It doesn't stand out. And it's actually a prayer. And he basically said, Lord, command what you will and grant what you have commanded. And it circulated around the known world at that time. And it got over into Britain, and Pelagius went apoplectic when he read that prayer. He just went berserk. And he understood the part about, Lord, command what you will. God is sovereign. He's fine with that. He had a problem with, grant what you command. Why does God need to grant what he's already told me to do? The fact that he told me to do it means I have the ability to do it, or he wouldn't have told me to do it. And so he wrote Augustine a letter and said, what are you talking about? And so Augustine wrote him a letter. I've got a copy of every one of the letters in my office, and you can probably download them for free right now. They're fascinating. Now, I want you to keep in mind as you read these letters, if you ever do, Pelagius is the bad guy. He wears the black hat. He's a heretic. All right? And as this battle went on, it got more pointed and more specific and more detailed. It started out very general and very vague, but then it got very narrow and very precise. And the issue now is, do Christians who are already saved, do we need God's grace in order to obey God's commandments? That's the issue. And Augustine said yes, Pelagius said no. Well, this developed into, why are we fallen? Pelagius said, we're not fallen. Augustine said, we are. Now you're going to see a little more bad stuff in Pelagius. Pelagius said, we don't need God's grace. We need God to tell us what to do, and then we need to make up our own minds to obey Him because we have free will. And here's some quotes, and I promise you, somewhere along your travels, you have heard these quotes before. Man is a free moral agent. You ever heard that? That is a quote from Pelagius, the heretic. How about this one? God will never violate the free will of man.
Yeah,
you ever heard that?
Yeah, yeah.
That's from Pelagius, the bad guy who didn't believe in grace. Then after a while, Pelagius said, we don't really need Jesus to come and live and die and rise again. So you see, one thing leads to the next. So we don't need grace, we don't need Jesus, and we don't have original sin. So Pelagius taught what is called tabula rasa, tabula tablet, rasa, clean. So we are born as a clean sheet of paper, and we're fallen if we personally sin, but we're not tainted with Adam's sin. And so you can see that this was a direct denunciation of the Scriptures. And then Pelagius made some statements that all heretics make, whether you're talking about Muhammad or whether you're talking about Arius or you're talking about Pelagius. Sooner or later, they all get to this place. I don't care what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I know the truth. And if the Bible says contrary to what I'm teaching, then we need to change the Bible. So now there's no doubt that he's the bad guy, right? Okay. Now, they don't call it Pelagianism. They named a heresy after it. How'd you like to have a heresy named after you? It's like getting a disease named after you, right? So they don't call it Pelagianism anymore. It morphed through the centuries. They call it secular humanism today. And is the deification of man. Because ultimately, this is where this leads to. If I already have the ability to obey God, then I'm kind of like God anyway. You see what I'm saying? And so I don't need grace. I don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so all I need is commandments. So I just need to do what's right, make my mind up to do what's right, and I'll be fine with God. So secular humanism teaches there is no God. We don't need God's grace. We're just all a bunch of baloney. All we need to do is do the right thing for the right reason, and we'll be okay. That doesn't even mention God for the most part anymore. So the biggest amount of human destruction in the history of mankind happened in the 20th century with a guy named Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot. Let's throw him in there too. Yeah, 93 million human beings were murdered in China by Mao Zedong. 6 million about Jews, not counting the 100 million from the war.
Well, about 12 million by the Nazis.
12 million by the Nazis. 40 or 50 million by Joseph Stalin. In fact, he didn't want to waste bullets on killing people. He put them in barges and just sank the barges.
Yeah.
To kill enough people. So my point is, over 100 million people were murdered in the 20th century, and every one of these guys, they weren't Nazis, they weren't communists, they were humanists.
Yeah, that's right.
They believed, what did Hitler preach? Superior race.
Yes.
Right? So even though he wasn't blonde-haired and blue-eyed, that's amazing to me. And he wasn't even a German, he was an Austrian. But anyway, right. Beside that,
yeah.
Blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aryans are the superior race, right?
That's right.
Eugenics. And make no mistake about this, Hitler got his idea of superior race from the American people that were advocating eugenics.
That's right.
And Margaret Sanger was a believer in eugenics. And so, anyway, we'll get into that later. So, anyway, here's the deal. At the bottom of page 7. So, one of the most notable of these heretics was Pelagius. And this created the need for the church to respond to the false teaching. And God used Augustine to respond to the heresy of Pelagius. And God used Augustine to hammer out the doctrine of original sin, which is comprised of two parts. Now, for 30 years of my Christian walk, I was taught original sin, but I was only taught one part of it, that we're all born with the sin nature of Adam, right? You've heard that? So as soon as a child is able to manifest that fallen nature, he will.
Yes.
Right?
That's right?
We don't teach our children to disobey.
No.
We teach them to obey.
That's right.
And they'll look you right in the eye. Brother Chris is finding this out. And they'll look you right in the eye after you just loved them and baked them cookies. And they'll hug your neck and lie to your face.
That's right.
And they'll hide from you. And they'll say, do not do that. They say, don't, and the child says, I won't do that. And then he'll do that very thing that you told him not to do. Am I right?
Yeah, you are.
Okay.
Right.
Why? What? You're doing your best to teach them the mind.
Yes.
And they go out of their way to rebel against you. If you didn't know any better, you'd think it was in their nature.
Yeah, that's right.
How about that? So that's part of original sin. But here's the damning part. That's not as bad as the next part. The second part said, you are personally guilty of the sin of Adam.
That's right.
So here's what that means. You're going to hell before you're born.
That's right.
You don't have to do anything else to go to hell.
Yes.
You're lost in the moment of your conception. Now, the Roman religious system, that's why they promote infant baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Presbyterians are just weird about this. They believe in infant baptism too, right? The Episcopalians believe in infant baptism. The problem is they don't say it eliminates original sin.
That's right.
At least the Romans are consistent. They're wrong. They're unbiblical. They made it up. But at least they're consistent. The Presbyterians and the others that baptize babies, You ask them, why do you bet? Well, they're in the cup. What does that mean? Are they guaranteed to be saved? No. Are they already saved? No. Well, what does it mean? And they don't have an answer. That's why I don't baptize babies here. And they said, well, y'all dedicate babies. I quit dedicating babies because it's the same. It's first cousin to baptizing them. When you dedicate a baby, what did you just do to that baby? Is he guaranteed to be saved?
No.
No. Is he promised salvation? No. Well, what's the point? It makes the parents feel better.
Is he guaranteed to serve God? Yeah.
Right. So what we do in this church is we give the parents a charge.
That's right.
And we pray for the parents and we work with the parents. They're the ones that's got the struggle.
Yeah.
The baby's fine.
Yeah.
Right. So the baby don't have a clue. That's why they put all these pretty little pictures on the outside of the baby crib. Have you noticed that? None of them are on the inside. They do that for the parents, not the baby. Baby don't have a clue. He's looking up, right? They all those pretty pictures on the outside of the baby crib. That's for the parents to spend money. Okay. Amen. So, now we're in trouble because we're personally guilty of the sin of them. So, theoretically, now this doesn't ever happen, but theoretically, a baby's born, you get him, you put him in a room, a glass thing. You don't let him watch TV, he never reads a book, he never listens to the radio, he has no visitors. You feed him under the door. Okay, he grows up. He's never been anywhere, he's never met anybody, he's never heard another voice, he's never read a book or watched a movie or heard the radio. He dies, he goes to hell. He burns in hell forever. Why? He's already guilty of the sin of Adam.
Yes.
He is doomed from the moment he's conceived in his mother's womb. Unless he's saved. That's how serious this is.
A whole bunch of people hate that idea.
Absolutely. Now, when Augustine taught that every single human born, and now, by the way, the Protestant Reformation, we call ourselves Protestants. That means we have a protest against the Roman false teaching.
Right.
Okay. Now, most Protestants today don't have a protest anymore. We do, but most of them don't even know what the protest was all about.
That's right.
We don't agree with the Romans. Now, there's a bunch of stuff we don't agree with, but the two main things, we don't agree on how lost people get saved.
Yes.
Now, I would suggest that's pretty important. And then we don't agree on who has final authority to bind the conscience.
Right.
We believe the Word of God has that power.
That's right.
They believe the Pope does.
That's right.
We believe that people are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
They believe it's by grace through faith in Christ by works and tradition.
Yeah.
So the issue is not by grace through faith.
That's right.
The issue is A-L-O-N-E.
That's it.
Alone.
Yeah.
And we get that from the original Greek in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So, here we go. We are now personally guilty of the sin of Adam, and we have the sin nature of Adam, which is why, dear friends, we need to be born again.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, in other words, until the child develops his ability to think and make cognitive choices, he does not personally sin against God. But as soon as that ability is developed, every single child will sin against God. Now, why is that? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. Brother Kenny, you feel like reading, brother? 1 Kings. Yeah, that's for the people on the internet that's watching us. 1 Kings chapter 8. It's okay. Glad you're here. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46.
When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near.
Okay. So God is, it's a long diatribe that God has against sinful people, but he's in the parentheses there, and this is in the original, for there is no man who does not sin. So right there he said, every human being on earth sins against God. So Brother Vern, do you look at Romans 3, 9 through 19?
What then? Are we better than they?
Now who? They who? The Jews. Are the Gentiles better than the Jews?
Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin.
Now, the rest of this passage is going to tell you what being under sin looks like. Go.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one.
Okay, there is none righteous. No human is righteous, not one. None. Amen. Look at 11.
There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God.
There is none who seeks for God. Nobody that's lost seeks after God. Nobody. Why? They can't. Why? Because they don't want to. Why? Because they're fallen. Right. And they've got the sin nature. They seek to hide from God. They don't want God to find out. Right?
Right.
They don't want their parents to find out either, or the police, or the FBI, or the CIA, or the their uncle. But they don't want God to know what they're doing. So they think they're hiding from God, right?
Right.
Now, what does this sound like? In the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing Adam did? Well, the first thing was they did what? Yeah, they tried to cover their own nakedness by what they did for themselves, without grace, without God. And God said, no, no, I'll kill an animal and I'll coach you. And then the second thing they did, they tried to hide from God. Why? Now, you can't hide from God. How many of you know that when God said, where are you, he wasn't asking where the location was?
Yeah.
Right, right. So he was, that's a rhetorical question. Why are you not out to greet me? Because before he was running to God. Now he's not there, right? When I was growing up, when my children were growing up, we lived in this trailer, and I came home one afternoon and in the middle of the day, and my children were watching something on the TV, and I got nothing when I walked in the door. And I said, And they didn't say hey, they didn't say hello. They're engrossed in this, whatever this monster was eating the people or something. And they, their friends were all watching the blood and the gore and all that. And I said, you're not going to treat me like that. I own this. You're here at my permission. And so it's amazing. You go over to the, what do you call that thing? Yeah. And you pull the main one out and everything. And it's August and it's hot. So there's no air conditioning. You throw it out in the woods. And so the next time I don't want people to bow down. I want people to acknowledge me. You got your feet on my coffee table. You're eating my food in my air conditioning. I expect to be recognized. I'm the father of this home. And the next time everybody felt led to greet me. It's amazing how that worked. That's, Adam was not coming to God. And God, where are you? What did you tell God? I'm hiding because I'm afraid of you. Because I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat? Knowledge of good and evil, right? So Satan wasn't lying about everything. Right. And so he said, and what did first thing out of Adam's mouth?
It's your fault.
I didn't ask for the wife. You the one. Oh no, I didn't ask. You didn't say, are you lonely? You want a date? No, no. You said it's not good. But man, now you the one brought her to me. Now you the one, she did and she gave and it ain't my fault. Right? Isn't that what people do with sin right now? You don't understand, Brother Blair. I'm in a tight spot here. My wife was married to a guy in the military, and he died. My girlfriend that I'm shacking up with, and she was married to a military guy, and she's got this insurance, and if she marries me, she'll lose that insurance, and she's got a medical problem, and so therefore it's okay if we shack up. And I said, who told you that it was okay to live without marriage? Who told you that? And he said, but it's the finances. I said, God said the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. What do you want me to do? Lose the insurance? I said, I want you to obey God if you die. Got no problem with Christians dying in faithfulness. I've got a problem with people who say they're saved not being faithful to Jesus. So next time you hear somebody say, well, they won't let me pray anymore. What? What? Oh, you can pray. Now, you might get fired. You might lose your job. You might go to the principal's office. You might get expelled. But you can pray. What you're saying is, I can't pray without repercussions. And I'm a coward. And so I don't want to have any repercussions. So that's why I'm not praying. And I'm blaming them for it. You're a coward. Good thing Paul and the rest of them didn't act like that. They said, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they went back to the church and they prayed and they said, with all boldness, let us speak your word. And they preached and they broke the law. They knowingly broke the law so they could preach the gospel. Hallelujah. That's how the church was birthed. And so we've got a bunch of wimpy cowards today that will not obey God because they're scared they're going to get in trouble. And so Adam's blaming everybody else, and we're blaming everybody else. No. Well, they're making fun of Christians today. So, in Saudi Arabia, they cut your head off. Right. Well, and what's the parish where Mandeville is in? Does anybody know? Okay, St. Tammany Parish in 1980. Rhonda went over there with us. We were over in St. Tammany Parish. We started a little church over there. The Roman Catholics burned the church down, and the sheriff of St. Tammany Parish said, we don't allow Protestant churches in this parish. That was in the 80s. That wasn't 2,000 years ago. Now there's bunches of Protestant churches in St. Tammany Parish. Hallelujah. So, Brother Byrne, it says, no one seeks after God. Look at verse 12.
All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
No fear of God before their eyes. They'll stand in a crowd and shake their fist in God's face. They'll get on national television and blaspheme God without any fear of God whatsoever. And I'm telling you, I pray all the time that God will strike them dead one day in national TV, let worms come out of their mouth like it did one of the Roman emperors in the book of Acts after he said he was a king and didn't fear God. Let that happen on national TV and the people will feel led to not blaspheme God for a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
Not long, but just they'll get over it, but it'll be a couple of weeks. Now, this is what it means to be lost. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is everybody who is lost has these characteristics. Everybody. Now there's an interesting verse in verse 19, Brother Byrne.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God.
This tells you the purpose of the law of God. It is to shut your mouth and to make you accountable before God. Now why does it need to close our mouth? because we protest our innocence. We keep telling, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm really not that bad of a sinner. I'm a nice person. I'm not murdering people. I'm not molesting children. So I'm a nice person. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks after God. And part of what it means to be lost is that we don't believe that. In fact, not only do we think we're good, we think we're God. And that's why we can live according to the dictates of our own hearts and do what is right in our own eyes.
That's right.
That's what that means. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. God is good. Yeah, amen to that. And so lost people are not good. And so this is what it means to be lost. And so God has to give the law. The purpose of the law was not to save anybody. Because the only way you can be saved by the law is by keeping the law perfectly
right.
And continuously in thought, word, and deed, 24/7 with joy.
Yeah.
And nobody does that but Jesus.
It. Right.
So the purpose of the law is to show you that you're lost.
Right.
And so it closes your mouth and makes you accountable before God. And then a summary of every bit of this, Brother Robert, is found in Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Now, this is the verse in Romans that set me on the path that I am still on right now to understand the connection between the glory of God and our happiness. God is white hot. He burns white hot in His desire to be glorified. Everything God does, from building a waterfall to creating a universe to saving a sinner, everything God does is designed for one purpose, so that He alone will be glorified.
Glory.
Now, look what it says in Romans 3:23. It doesn't say, for all have sinned and fall short of the righteousness of God. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that phrase, fall short, makes it, in English, makes it look like we almost got there, but we just were just underneath the, that's not it at all. This means you trample this underfoot with disgust. What are you trampling under your feet? The glory of God. Sin tramples God's glory under our feet with disdain and disgust.
Well, now,
how?
You can't actually trample God's glory.
Right.
So what you're saying is that we are showing our
disdain.
Our disdain
to the glory.
We are trying to insult His
right.
glory.
Right. God cannot be affected by us.
We can't actually do
right.
anything to God.
Right. Right.
But,
right. So, but we do make it look, we belittle it.
To others.
To others.
To other humans. We make other people think that
Correct.
God's glory is
Now, how do we do that? How do we belittle the glory of God?
Well, we disregard it.
Give me an example of disregarding the glory of God.
We disobey His commands.
Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that you become a mass murderer.
That's right.
Okay. For example, God stands before the universe in His pristine glory.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect beauty.
Yes.
You've never seen perfect beauty.
No.
You've never understood perfect love, except with Jesus. You picture it in your mind. Perfect beauty, perfect love, perfect power, perfect wisdom, all combined together. That's
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's breathtaking. We can't even fathom it.
That's right.
And that's why we're going to praise God forever, because we're going to see Him as He is, and it's going to go, whoa! It's better than you can imagine. Stop.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I try to do with people. Picture in your mind right now the most amazing sight you've ever seen, like the Grand Canyon or a waterfall or a sunset or whatever. Okay, you got that? Every bit of that's fallen.
That's right.
Every bit of that's tainted with sin. And so God's better than any of that. God's more beautiful than that.
That's right.
God's more important than any of that.
Right.
Okay, so if you go, whoa, to the Grand Canyon or to a sunset, imagine what you're going to do when you see God in His glory. All right. Now, so Everything God does, He does so that He alone will be glorified. So another way of putting that is for my name's sake. Another way of putting that is so they will know there is none like me in all the world. Okay. So God does all that He does for that one reason. And sin belittles that. Sin tarnishes that. Sin makes that look not as good as it is. For example, God stands before us in all this magnificence. And we look at Him and we say, no thank you. I'd rather have that. And that could be my garden. It doesn't have to be wickedness.
Right.
Whatever I might could be my wife. Whatever I have picked over that is my idol.
That's right.
And that is sin. And so that means that is better than Him. Mm-hmm. That's why I picked it.
That's right.
In other words, I set my love on something better than that. Better than God. That's why I love it. Mm-hmm. Because it's inherently lovable. Or I wouldn't love it. Because I'm God, and therefore whatever I set my love on is good. And so the question you have to ask yourself, is it possible for human beings to genuinely love something that God said was evil?
Sure.
And the answer is yes. That's because we're fallen. And so it's not enough to say, well, I love this. That makes it okay. A young girl asked me one time, she said, Pastor, why is it wrong for me to live with my boyfriend? I love him. Isn't love of God? Isn't that of God? And the answer is what? What do I tell that young lady?
No. Because loving God is keeping the commandments.
Right.
Of God.
Loving God is primary.
Right.
Not love.
Right.
Loving God. Alright? And if you love God, you won't do that. And if you love Him, you won't do that. You're making Him sin. And so whatever that I'm involved in that makes me set my love genuinely, not coerced, that I voluntarily, naturally, normally love and enjoy and delight in more than God, tarnishes the glory of God. So yes, I love my wife. I would kill for her. I'm not a violent person. You mess with my wife, I'm going to be on your head. Now you can insult me all day long. You touch her, I'm going to be on you. But I don't love her more than I love God. And I've told her that repeatedly. We pray about this. We talk about this. I love God more than I love her, and God tells me how to treat her. So I treat her the way that I do, not because she's so lovable, because there's times she's not. I treat her that way because God said for me to treat her that way.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? It's wonderful for me. Amen. So my point is, we can have no other gods before us, no matter who that is.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
So, this verse, this one little verse, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, not God's righteousness, God's glory, opened me up to a world I never knew. My desire to be happy and God's desire to be glorified is the same thing, as long as my desire to be happy is that I want to be happy in God. So you have a 7-course meal cooked by the top chef of the world. Is it 7 courses or 12? Whatever. An amazing banquet put on by the best chef in the world. And you have a 8-day-old PB&J sandwich. It's in the back seat in the heat that somebody sat on. And I'm going to turn my nose up to the 7-course banquet because I've got that sandwich. So what does that chef tell me?
Yeah.
You're insane. You're belittling the value of my banquet. And if I eat that sandwich, I'm going to be full and I won't even desire his food. Right? That's what sin is. When we sin, we get satiated with our wickedness and we're not even hungry for God. So what we have to learn to do is hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have to pant after God,
right,
like the deer pants after the water brooks. We have to search through the streets of the city and we stop the watchman and say, "Have you found him whom my soul loves?"
Right.
We have to yearn for God. We have to desire God. We have to delight in God. We have to enjoy God. We have to find the fullness of our joy in God. Because if you are obeying God, and you're obeying God, but you're obeying God like this, I really want to go do that, but I can't, so I've got to go to church and obey God. God is not honored with that.
No.
That's forced obedience, or that's fearful obedience.
Mm-hmm.
God is looking for joyful obedience.
Amen.
I get to be in God's presence. Oh, how blessed I am. I desire you, Lord, above these other things. At his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Hallelujah. Why did Jesus endure the shame of the cross? Oh, he loves me. That's not what it says.
No.
He endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. So I want that. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, God, to dig deeper every week as we go further into this. Bless your dear people, God. Lift us up and encourage us. And help us, God, that we will enjoy our walk with you. In Jesus' name.